This morning's scripture lesson comes from four different verses. From Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. From Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 16. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Malachi chapter 3, 13 through 17. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. From 1 Samuel 15, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If God means what he says, and he is going to reward you and me according to our labor, then we ought to be asking ourselves, what am I worth to God? And I think the answer to that question would depend upon our answer to three more questions which we want to unpack as we develop this message this morning with you. What are you worth to God? Yes, tomorrow is Labor Day, and depending upon what radio station you listen to or TV station you watch, you probably have heard some reminders of that fact. That includes warnings from local and state police that will be out in force, watching for speeders and, unfortunately, drunk drivers, trying to make the holiday as safe for us as they can. It's interesting, the relationship between the world of work and the world of music. And I just want to take some of us who can relate to another era, the name Tennessee Ernie Ford. I got some takers, huh? Okay. Well, he wrote a song called 16 Tons, right? And it went something like this. You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. And St. Peter, don't call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. And fast forward a little bit. I know for some of us, Tennessee Ernie Ford is of another generation. But how about songs like A Hard Day's Night by the Beatles, or Taking Care of Business by Randy Bachman, or of course Dolly Parton and 9 to 5. And oh yes, so you can't forget the Seven Dwarfs and Snow White. Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go. Well, Labor Day, friends, is a special day for a lot of reasons. Did you know that it became a federal holiday in 1894? So this year is the 113th celebration of Labor Day. And maybe, friends, the number one reason for many of us to consider that fact is that you and I have something meaningful to do. I want to illustrate a story about having something meaningful to do. It's about three brothers who started working at the same time for a fur company owned by an old friend of their father's. And after working there for more than a year, one son was still receiving the same salary as when he started, and he seemed to be unhappy about that and his job. The second son had received a raise, while the third son had received a very generous raise. Curious about this, the father went to see his old friend, the president of the company, and said, "Jim, my three boys all work for you, and I appreciate your giving them positions in your company. But I have a question. You pay one of them $2,500 a month, another $3,000 a month, and the third $5,000. Why the difference?" The president leaned back in his chair and was silent for a few moments. Then he answered, "Well, maybe I can show you why. Do you have enough spare time to wait around here for a while?" "I can stay all day," the father said. "Well, I hope it won't be all day or take that long." He picked up the phone and he called the $2,500 a month son and told him, "I hear the Ontario has just docked at the wharf, loaded with fur. Please go down there and see what cargo she's carrying and let me know." About 3 minutes later, keep in mind the time factor here as I proceed with this, the president's phone rang and the young fellow said, "I didn't have to go down there to get that information. I just telephoned them. They're carrying 1,500 seal skins." The president said, "Thank you." He buzzed for the next son, remember, the $3,000 one. "The Ontario has just docked. Will you please go down and see what she has on board? And let me know at your earliest convenience." About an hour later, the phone rang and the son reported, "I just went down and checked on the Ontario. She has 1,500 seal skins and some miscellaneous skins on board." Then the president called the third son, the $5,000 one, and he said the Ontario has docked and told him the same story and made that very same request. 4 hours later, the young man was back and came right to the president's office. He said, "Well, she had 1,500 seal skins on board, and they are all in good shape. I contracted to buy them for $25 a piece and filled that order we had from one of our customers. He bought all of them at $40 a piece. Oh, and by the way, the Ontario also had 500 red fox pelts. Of course, I know we don't handle red fox, but I know someone who does. So I called him long distance and made a sale. The deal will net us about $6,000. Oh, and by the way, there were also 39 mink skins on board. I went in, I examined them. Oh, they're beautiful. Oh, they're just beautiful. Since you always like to handle the mink trade yourself, I took an option on them for the rest of today so I could report this to you." The president said, "Thank you. You did very well. And I'll check them out immediately." The young man left. Turning to the father, he asked, "Is your question answered?" "Yes," replied the father. "The first one didn't even follow your instructions. The second did exactly what you asked, but the last one, he gave his very best effort. The application, friends. With that story in mind, the words that Jim just read a little bit earlier from 1 Corinthians 3:8 and 9, and I quote again, "Each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers." So now, if God means what he says when I introduce this message to you, and he is going to reward us according to our labor, then we ought to be asking ourselves this question, the title of our sermon for today: what am I worth to God? And I think the answer to that question would depend, as we unpack now, to answer three more questions. One, how dedicated am I? How dedicated am I? And two, do I work well with others? And three, how does God judge my worth? First, how dedicated am I? Is it enough to keep me faithful when those about me are ignoring God's will and principles and are following the line of least resistance? Romans 14:16 tells us, quote, "Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." Let's just stop there for a moment. Kind of let those words sink in. In your wildest dreams, did you ever think there would be a time when mentioning family values would be greeted with ridicule and criticism? Or when an injured high school football player is being examined on the field and two of his teammates kneel in silent prayer on his behalf, did you ever imagine that anyone would threaten to sue the school because those players had prayed? Did you ever think there would be a time when people would seek to save the life of an unborn baby, that they would be laughed at, made fun of, described as even bigots, or that public prayer and Bible reading would be prohibited? Yes, things that used to be considered good are now being called bad. And I'm convinced, and I'm sure you are too, that Satan rejoices at that. He twists those things that are good in God's sight and tries to get society to condemn them as evil. It's his relentless deceit. Now, in the light of that, listen to what God told the people of Malachi's day. Jim read this earlier too, from chapter 3, 13 through 17. I quote, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements? The evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Friends, those who feared the Lord and honored his name in Malachi's day remained faithful despite the sneers, the ridicule that was heaped upon them. And as a result, and this is key, God called them my treasured possession. My treasured possession. They were worthy in God's sight. So, the question is, how worthy are we in God's sight today? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself. And as we do, let's dedicate ourselves anew to our Lord and our God. Number 2 point on your outline is, do I work well with others? Do I work well with others? Whenever I read Paul's words, "We are God's fellow workers," I think of this word picture, the church, Fairview. Yes, Fairview, as God's assembly line. Think about that for a moment. The church as God's assembly line. There are so many things that can be accomplished when we work together. Notice I'm going to repeat that word together for emphasis. That can never be done alone. Never, never done alone. The great growth of the early church, recorded in the second chapter of Acts, was not the result of one man's preaching. The entire group worked and prayed together, and God blessed their efforts. That bears repetition. The entire group worked and prayed together, and God blessed their efforts. Listen, friends, to the last few verses of that memorable chapter. And I told you, keep in mind the word together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Here's an illustration of that from the book of Judges. And it's the story, one that you may be familiar with, Gideon and his faithful 300. You may recall he divided that 300 into three companies of 100 each, and in the night placed them on three sides of the Midian army. Each man carried a light, darkened by a pitcher, and a trumpet. At a given moment, they broke the pitchers and blew the trumpets. Then, together, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Then, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. The result? Great victory. Great victory. Friends, an application. If the church, if Fairview, is to continue to grow, we have to work together. Work together. Each of us willingly doing our part. God has given us different talents and abilities, but he expects all of us to be his witnesses. And on a personal basis, I'm just so excited and thrilled, you know, with the Young Time for Disciples, the number of volunteers who have stepped up. That's really encouraging. And just needed to say that because they want to serve. They want to be a part of that ministry. Going back to I enjoy reading about presidents, so I'm going to take you back a little bit in history to a president, actually of another century, and this one's Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt once told of a very interesting incident in his own life. He said, and these are his words, "On the beautiful little island of Isla Mirada," how would you like to spell that in a spelling bee, huh? Okay. "There are several hundred homes that belong to people to come to stay for the summer." Oh, I fell in love with that island and spent 4 summers up there. I had often heard of this salty down eastern, who lived up there, and he was called Uncle John by everyone. He was such a character that he was a welcome guest in the homes of all those prominent families. Once, when I went to visit in one of those homes, I was asked if I had ever met Uncle John. And I told them, no, but I've been really wanting to meet him. Well, he's in our kitchen right now. Come on. They introduced us, and we liked each other right off. So we sat and chatted for nearly an hour. You know, Uncle John and the President of the United States. When I got up to leave, I held out my hand and said, Uncle John, I surely am glad I got to meet you. If ever I can do you a favor, I want you to feel that free to call on me. Will you? He answered, I certainly will, Mr. President. Matter of fact, there is a favor I would ask of you right now. Something that you can do, and I so wish that you would do it. Then Uncle John smiled. Look, he said, and he pointed to a little white church up on the hill. Couldn't help but that imagery, the white church on the hill. You get the picture, right? President Roosevelt, you're a Christian, but I haven't seen you up there at church. If you, the President of the United States, would come up there to church, all of the people on this island would flock up to you and to the church. Don't you want them to go to church? Don't you think they need to go to church? President Roosevelt said, I hung my head in shame and told him, I'll be there this Sunday. Sure enough, next Sunday, there was standing room only in that church. I never missed another Sunday in that little white church while I was there. I was ashamed of myself before my Heavenly Father that I had been such a poor witness for Him. The point, dear friends, is this: God's church, Fairview Church, will be made up of faithful witnesses working together that His kingdom might grow. Third and final point: how does God judge my worth? I'm sure that to most of us who earnestly try to be good Christians, there comes times of discouragement, times when we think that we're failures and, quite frankly, are not worth nothing much to God. There's a passage in the Old Testament that we would do well to remember. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint a king. Samuel asked Jesse to have all of his sons pass before him and let the Lord pick the one to be anointed. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7 tells us, and I quote, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outer appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. We, friends, may be worth more than we realize. And I, for one, am glad that God looks at our hearts, that He really knows us and loves us. Final illustration I want to share with you this morning is a preacher told about something that happened during a Sunday evening service. It was a rather informal service, and when he had finished speaking, he asked, does anyone else have anything to say? At this, a rather dignified visitor stood up and said, yes, sir, I'd like to say something. This is the first time I've been back in this church in 35 years. I attended Sunday school in my grade school days, and I see here tonight my former Sunday school teacher, Mr. Alton. He turned to face him. Mr. Alton's eyes opened wide as he looked at the stranger, who asked, "Mr. Alton, do you remember me? I'm Hurley." After a moment or two, a smile came over Mr. Alton's face, and he said, oh my, it's been a long time, Hurley. I'm getting kind of old now, and my eyesight is not as good as before." The visitor continued, "Mr. Alton, I want to tell you something that I think will make you happy. I traveled a long way to talk to you and ask for your forgiveness. We were the meanest boys that ever were in a Sunday school, and we gave you all kinds of grief. I guess I was the ringleader in most of the mischief that went on. On the Sunday before my family moved away, I was particularly obnoxious. After leaving class, I remembered something I had left in the room, and I decided I'd better get it since it's going to be my last day there. So I went back, and as I looked in the door, I saw you seated up front with your head bowed. And it sounded like you were crying. I heard you pray, 'Oh Lord, please help me.' Mr. Alton, I stayed very still for a long time, and then I slipped away. For 5 years, I hurt inside whenever I thought of you praying there. One day it suddenly occurred to me that I was on the wrong side of the Lord, and I'd been there ever since I was a boy. I'd upset that class, and I'd upset that Sunday school, and I'd upset just about everything. It simply made me feel miserable. Finally, I gave my heart to God. I'm an elder in my church now, thanks to the prayer you prayed that day. I've been thanking God for you for many years now, and tonight I've come to thank you personally and to let you know." So in conclusion, friends, how about you? Where do you stand with God? Have you put your faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord? Do you seek opportunities to share the good news of the gospel when you have that opportunity? So on this Sunday, before Labor Day, we began this sermon by asking the question, what are you worth to God? Through a series of three additional questions reinforced by Scripture, we came to three conclusions. One, you and I are viewed by God as a treasured possession. Treasured possession. Two, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, having different talents and abilities, but to be used as faithful witnesses, working together to build His kingdom. And three, God in His omniscience looks at your heart, my heart, and reassures us that He alone knows us and loves us unconditionally. Say amen, someone.